The first reading is taken from Acts chapter 2, verse 14a and 22 to 32. Then Peter stood up with the other 11 apostles and in a loud voice began to speak to the crowd. Listen to these words, fellow Israelites. Jesus of Nazareth was a man whose divine authority was clearly proven to you by all the miracles and wonders which God performed through him. You yourselves know this, for it happened here among you. In accordance with his own plan, God had already decided that Jesus would be handed over to you, and you killed him by letting sinful men crucify him. But God raised him from death, setting him free from its power, because it was impossible that death should hold him prisoner. For David said about him, I saw the Lord before me at all times. He is near me, and I will not be troubled. And so I am filled with gladness, and my words are full of joy. And I, mortal though I am, will rest assured in hope, because you will not abandon me in the world of the dead. You will not allow your faithful servant to rot in the grave. You have shown me the paths that lead to life, and your presence will fill me with joy. My brothers, I must speak to you plainly about our famous ancestor, King David. He died and was buried, and his grave is here with us to this very day. He was a prophet, and he knew what God had promised him. God had made a vow that he would make one of David's descendants a king, just as David was. David saw what God was going to do in the future, and so he spoke about the resurrection of the Messiah when he said, he was not abandoned in the world of the dead. His body did not rot in the grave. God has raised this very Jesus from death, and we are all witnesses to this fact. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you stand with us, if you're able, as we sing a song of Jesus' commandment to us to love each other through our questions, through our doubts. Okay. All the room was hushed and still. This is what I'm asking you to do. This is why I'm kneeling here beside you. This is what I want my church to be. This is what I want the world to see. This
is what I want my church to be. This is what I want the world to see. Who it is you follow. Love each other, one another. Love each other.
Gospel of the Apostle John at chapter 20, verse 19 to 31. You can find this on page 145 of the Pew Bibles. Hear the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
It was late that Sunday evening, and the disciples were gathered together behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. Then Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you," he said. After saying this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were filled with joy at seeing the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive people's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive, they are not forgiven." One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the scars of the nails in his hands and put my finger on those scars and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were together again, indoors, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. But Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Then stretch out your hand and put it in my side. Stop your doubting and believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Do you believe because you see me? How happy are those who believe without seeing me?" In his disciples' presence, Jesus performed many other miracles, which are not written down in this book. But these have been written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through faith in him you may have life. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Father, we pray today that you would stir up faith in our hearts, that as we see Jesus, we would have life in his name. Amen. Sorry, my mind is sort of switching a bit from what I'd prepared. But maybe there are two questions to ask today. I was going to ask one question, which is it okay to doubt? As we look afresh at this story and see Thomas, and poor old Thomas, I think, often gets bad press. Is it okay to doubt? But also, as I've been standing here this morning, I just wonder whether or not there's something else, which is maybe doubt paralyzes us from doing something because we're not sure if it's true. But the other thing that often paralyzes us too from doing things is fear. And we have a fear of, so often I think, of what we might appear like to others, that just prevents us from doing the things actually that God calls us to do and the people God calls us to be. See, some things in life just seem unbelievable. And when we can't get our minds around those things and those doubts come in, sometimes it can help us to begin to look harder and seek what the truth is. But often, so often, we allow it to paralyze us from doing anything, as we do with fear. It's unbelievable, can be said. Did you know that if you could fold a piece of paper in half 42 times, that's repeatedly in half, how far do you think it would stretch? A single piece of paper that's 0.1 of a millimeter thick. So if you folded it, in half, that's once. Then if you fold it in half again, that's twice. Then that's three times. That's four times. If you could do it 42 times, it would reach the moon. Actually, the distance is 439804 kilometers, plus a few extra bits. Does that seem possible? At the launch of the iPhone, the iPhone, had the same computing power as NASA in 1969 when they launched its historical manned mission to the moon. That was when the iPhone was launched, let alone what it can do now. And then for some of us, this is not true. A full head of human hair is strong enough to support 12 tons. Some of us, Nigel, can only do a few kilos, can't we? But when we're faced with those facts, what's the first thing you do? When I saw that fact about the folding a piece of paper 42 times, the first thing I did was went to my Excel spreadsheet and I actually calculated that number because I didn't believe it. And so often when we're faced with a fact, we want to prove whether it's true or not. But actually, so much of our life decisions are based on things where we can't prove empirically whether or not it's true. But we have to rely on the evidence that is given to us. A defendant was on trial for murder, and there was strong evidence indicating guilt. But there was no corpse in the defense's closing statement. The lawyer, knowing that the client would probably be convicted, resorted to something slightly different. So he said this, "Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I have a surprise for you all. Within 1 minute, the person presumed dead, in this case, will walk into this courtroom. And he looked towards the courtroom door. The jurors, somewhat stunned, all looked at the door eagerly, waiting for the person to come in. A minute passed and nothing happened. Finally, the lawyer said, "Actually, I made up the previous statement, but you all looked on with anticipation. I therefore put to you that you have reasonable doubt in this case as to whether anyone was killed and insist that you return a verdict of not guilty." The jury, clearly confused, retired to deliberate. A few minutes later, they came back and returned a verdict of guilty. "But how?" inquired the lawyer. "You must have had some reasonable doubt. I saw all of you stare at the door." The jury foreman replied, "Oh, we looked, but your client didn't." But when a jury makes a decision, they're basing their decision on the facts, on the evidence that are presented to them, without actually being present. And the jury have to make a decision based on the evidence that they will hear. And John says, when writing this gospel, that he is writing this in order that you might believe. He's presenting the whole of the gospel to you as evidence of who Jesus is. But I want to ask that question: is it still okay to have doubts? Because I think poor old Thomas gets bad press because of his doubts. When the others had seen Jesus and he hadn't. I don't know what Thomas was thinking. Maybe he was thinking, is what these disciples have seen all too good to be true? But actually, I think it was also the experience of the other disciples. Because if you look in the other Gospels, what you will see is that they too were unsure. So in Luke, it says this: when they, that's the women, came back from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because the words seemed to them like nonsense. So what did Peter do? Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen laying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. So the rest of the disciples at that stage, when the women came back and said, "Jesus is risen," they didn't believe. And then what you see in Matthew's gospel, at the end of Matthew's gospel, after the resurrection, Jesus alive sees his disciples and commissions them. It says this in Matthew's gospel: "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age.'" So here are Jesus' disciples, even after they've seen him risen, as he's about to commission them. Some of them worshipped him, but some doubted. I wonder where you are today. I wonder whether you're here full of praise and worship, having grasped the facts, and with your whole heart believe everything. Or I wonder today if there are some niggling doubts. The amazing thing here for me that I see is that Jesus doesn't say, okay, you lot who are worshipping, you come with me, you lot who are doubting, you clear off. He still commissions, as far as I can see, all the disciples to go and to preach good news of the kingdom, to make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And his promise is to be with them always. Is it okay to doubt? You know, I think that doubts are the norm for us. I think that doubts are a normal part of faith. And I think we face doubts in our normal lives so often. Maybe the norm for you might be, can this plane take off? When I look at the weight of it and how many people are getting on it, is it going to stay up? Or maybe your doubt is, I've been offered this job, but can I do it? Am I really capable of fulfilling the role that they have given me? Maybe your question and your doubt is, will I be a good parent? Am I being a good parent? Was I a good parent? Maybe your question is this the right person to marry? We still choose to fly. We still choose to take jobs. We still choose to become parents. And we still choose to get married. And I'm sure we could go on. I think there are even occasions, and there have been for me, where I've been offered jobs and I think, I can't do this job. And it's not questioning so much whether I'm capable, it's that I know I'm not, but I still take it. And I think, to a certain extent, that's been true of my ministry and my call to ministry. Does God really want me in his church? It was certainly true of when I was thinking about coming here and was offered the position. I never, ever thought that I would be offered the position here. In fact, Archdeacon Ian phoned me up and said, he said, I'm terribly sorry to have to give you the news. And I jumped straight in saying, yes, I didn't expect to get the job anyway, so it doesn't come as a big shock or surprise. What he went on to say was, no, I was going to say, I'm terribly sorry, I'm going to have to ask you to phone the bishop because we're going to offer you the job and you need to make an appointment to go and see him. He was being a little bit cheeky, typical Archdeacon Ian's way. You see, I think doubt is part of our normal life, and what it should be doing is making us ask questions and explore further. And faith, for me, I think, faith is about not understanding but still being prepared to take the step. And if you look back in the Bible, what you see is that there are people like Abraham who didn't understand what God was saying but was still prepared to leave his home and follow God. There were times when God told Abraham to do something and he didn't think God was acting, so he did stuff himself, which got him into a bit of a pickle and a muddle. But Abraham, it says in Hebrews, was a man of faith because he trusted God and followed him. We often tell the story of a lady who came on Alpha when we were at St. Mary's Church in Ely. And at the end of our Alpha course, she hadn't become a Christian and was quite verbal about that, saying that she'd not become a Christian. But she joined what we would call a connect group. And I remember sitting in that connect group one evening, and it came to the time of prayer. And this is how she started. We were all quiet, and this lady spoke up. She said, God, you know I don't believe in you, but... And she went on to pray a beautiful prayer, actually. And as Bishop Mike recently said to me, it was just that her intellect had not caught up with her spirit. See, I think that's faith. About when things in our own minds, we still have those doubts, but we're prepared to take a step and we're prepared to take action in order to put our faith into practice, even if it doesn't all add up. See, I don't think the opposite to faith is doubt. I think the opposite to faith is a refusal to believe and a shutting off. But a doubt is saying, I'll question this, I'll explore this, I'll step out even though I don't understand it. You may think that I have it all summed up. I don't. Sometimes for me, I find it a real challenge to go into a hospital or a hospice where somebody is maybe dying and I'm asked to pray for them. And if you've ever been with me on those occasions, sometimes what you will hear me say is something like this: Jesus, I don't know how this works. I don't seem to have the faith to be able to pray for this person's healing. But you told us to heal in the name of Jesus. Not to pray, but to heal. So in Jesus' name, would you heal this person? I confess that there are doubts in my mind at that moment. But God is big enough to understand my doubts. But it doesn't stop me doing what Jesus has told me to do. So today, I want to encourage you, whether it's about fear, whether it's about doubts, is to step out in faith and believe. See, Jesus said to Thomas that he was blessed because he'd seen and believed. But how much more would those people who come afterwards who believed be blessed, even though they don't see Jesus? And I think one of the keys to this is the Holy Spirit. Again, Jesus sees his disciples and he says, "Peace be with you." And he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The last thing that you would want me to do this morning is breathe on you, because Lois and I had a very nice curry last night. But Jesus, as he breathes, it's this onomatopoeic word of ruach, as he breathes, and that's the word that's used for spirit and life. When in the Old Testament we see at creation, God breathes into man the breath of life. And the Holy Spirit, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is faith. So as we open ourselves up to God and his Holy Spirit and allow him to breathe into our lives, he gives us the gift of faith so we can believe more and more and more. And our fears and our doubts begin to subside. And we can base our faith and trust not only on Jesus, but on the record that John has written for us in order that we might believe. I wonder if we're willing to do that today and to open ourselves up to God's Spirit, to allow him to increase our faith. That even in the midst of our doubt and fears, we will step out in faith and continue to follow Jesus, who loved us, who gave himself for us, and is alive today because of his resurrection. May we pray. Lord Jesus, just as you breathe on your disciples, we pray that you would breathe on us today. would you send your Holy Spirit to empower us? Lord, would you help us to use our doubts to explore more of who you are and come closer to you? Jesus, you said that perfect love casts out fear and that your love is poured into our hearts by your Holy Spirit. So we invite you now to come. Come and fill us. Lord, would you reduce and remove our doubts? Would you eradicate our fear and give us a passion to step out and follow you wherever you lead us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And one of the ways that we can encourage one another is to confess together what we believe. Shall we stand and affirm our faith together in the words of the Creed? We believe in one God, the Father, the